Some stories have a happy ending, others have a sad ending. But the story of Jesus starts with a sad ending that turns happy, and suddenly, we realize it isn't ending at all. The good news continues to press on and give us power. Find out how as we look at Dr. Luke's second volume, the Book of Acts.
Hey, we're in the Book of Acts. We're continuing through the Bible, trying to get through the whole thing in a year. Very ambitious goal, but man, we made it all the way to the New Testament. And so we're going to be looking at different verses throughout the Book of Acts as we just really quickly overview, not even overview, just hit some highlights, okay? So hopefully you can go ahead and turn there. While you're turning there, I want to remind everyone that today is the day. We have a class this afternoon in the adult room. The topic is, who is the Holy Spirit? Very large topic, so it's going to be a pretty long class. Give it two and a half hours. But I am bribing you with pizza. If there's someone that's so inclined that wants to go pick up the pizza, that'd be awesome too. I'll be ready at 12:30. But I'm bringing pizza, and we do have childcare as well. And even if you can only stay for part of it or whatever, that's fine. We're going to record it so you can watch the rest of it later at your leisure. But there is so much that God's Word says about His Spirit, and it's so enlightening. I think it's so cool. There's also a lot of confusion out there, a lot of misunderstanding. So we're going to do our best to address that in one fell swoop. So that's this afternoon in the adult room, far back room at 1 o'clock. Love to have you there. Okay, have any of you read this book, The Call of the Wild? Any of you read that book? I read it as a kid, right? So I probably read like the children's version, not the long version. And I will tell you, I hated it. Hated the book. But there's a reason why I hated it. I hated it because this book sucked me in, and I kind of fell in love with the characters, you know. And then you get to the end, there's this guy named John. And, sorry if you haven't read it, but you've had plenty of time. John dies, and his dog runs off into the wild, the end. And I just thought, how do you end a story like that? This was the first time I can remember in my life where I was let down with this sad ending of a story. The only story I could think of that came before this that had a sad ending was the story of Humpty Dumpty. Remember Humpty Dumpty? I never had time to bond with Mr. Humpty, to connect with him, to get to know his life and stuff. So, you know, when he fell off the wall, it's like, okay, the end, whatever. But I bonded, I connected. They say there are five stages of grief that you go through, and I'm still, all these years later, stuck on this anger. Because how can you write a book like that? That's how frustrating it was. But when I think about that, sometimes I think it's fascinating. One of the things I love about Christianity is when you come to the cross. Did you realize that before Jesus, people who died on crosses stayed dead? 100% of the time, someone died on the cross, they stayed dead. And then Jesus ruins the cross's streak. He comes along and he comes back to life, totally ruining that, right? So the 100% success rate of the cross was ruined because of Jesus. And then Jesus comes back, and Luke, in his first book, the Gospel of Luke, he recounts a whole lot. He explains to his apostles, Jesus coming back and telling them, guys, I'm back, and I have a mission to send this good news throughout the world. The cross is not the end of the story. The cross is just the beginning. The apostles thought, just like most people would have thought, oh man, it's another story with a sad ending. But no, it's actually a very, very happy beginning. Things are just getting started. And in Luke's second book, Dr. Luke's second book, the book of Acts, that's what he picks up. The story of how the gospel spread throughout the world. He records exactly how it happened. So if you're there with me, go to Acts chapter 1, first verse. Here's what Luke says. In my former book, Theophilus, now that word Theophilus just means one who loves God, lover of God. He could be referring to a specific individual, like a Roman official or something, or he could be generically referring to anyone who's interested in God, who loves God, right? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look ahead a few verses, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Can you see how clearly this book is the opposite? The cross is the opposite of a sad ending. It is a wonderful beginning, the death of Jesus, and now the world needs to know about it. So this is the purpose of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like a gospel explosion showing how this good news got out. Now it's interesting. You could have this approach, a lot of us do, and it's a fault that some of, I have this fault, right? I say, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself, right? You, any of you identify with that? Sometimes I think that way. What if Jesus did that? What if Jesus said, you know what, the world needs to know about my message, but you apostles, you've really let me down these days. You know, Peter denied me three times and all this, so I'm going to tell the world myself. And hypothetically, we'll pretend Jesus went to India, and he went to a village for a day and preached. Then he went to another village in India for a day and preached, just pretend, hypothetically. And then another day, so he spends one day in a village in India and then travels to the next one and spends one day and keeps on going. If Jesus had done that, do you realize Jesus would still be in India today? He would still be in India. He wouldn't have even gotten outside of that country yet. That's how many villages there are over there. Jesus had a much, much better idea. He said, all right, you apostles, you disciples of mine, don't leave yet. I'm sending you a gift. My Father promised you a gift. My Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come, empower you, and you're going to be my witnesses, and I want you to spread it out throughout the world. How are they going to do that? Well, like an explosion. He lays it out in that passage, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And guess what? That's the sequence of Acts. That's what you read all throughout this book, how the word spread out. So you get to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, you see, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes on the apostles, and man, it is obvious. They hear the loud noise, they see what looks like tongues of fire, and the men start speaking in languages, and people there recognize, because they're all sorts of foreigners who had traveled into the city, and they hear, and they're like, he's speaking my native language. He's speaking from where I'm from. He doesn't look like a guy that should know this language at all. Why, how is it we're all hearing them in our own native tongue? Miraculous work of God's Spirit. Now, I believe this is actually a little bit different from the tongue. A lot of people think, oh, yeah, it's speaking in tongues like they did in the early church. It's not quite the same, because in the early church, you read about it in 1 Corinthians 14, only two or three people did it in a service, and it was only one at a time with an interpreter. That's it. This is, they're all speaking. There's no need for an interpreter. Everyone is just hearing it. God is shaking the world up. So it gets their attention, and finally Peter addresses the crowd and says, you know what this is, guys? This is a fulfillment of everything God has promised. That Jesus that you killed, he is Lord, he is Christ. He came to save you, but you killed him, and he preaches that message. Repent, be baptized, everyone, for the forgiveness of sins. The promised Holy Spirit for you. And what is the result of that? You go to verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's pretty good. 3,000 people? Oh man, that's a good day. But wait. A few more verses later, end of verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily, those who are being saved. Man, every day we're getting more and more and more. But you don't go far. You're only in the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. You read, it says, they seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000 people. This thing just keeps growing and growing and growing. And even though they were trying to silence it now, the religious leadership is they put Peter and John in jail trying to command them to stop teaching, and yet they just can't seem to stop the gospel. It is still spreading like wildfire. And this is where I kind of want to let the cat out of the bag early, right? I'm afraid sometimes we look at the apostles, we look at the men like Peter and John and the others, and we think, oh, superhuman individuals, amazing individuals. We don't have time to get into this part of the book of Acts, but the book of Acts talks about some of the miracles that God did through those guys. Astounding. I mean, it's to the point where Peter's shadow would fall on someone and they'd be healed. Or a piece of cloth that one of the apostles had got passed around and a sick person got it, and suddenly the sick person is better, right? God's Spirit was doing amazing stuff through these men, and so you tend to think, oh man, I could never be like those guys. Those guys were incredible. I want to remind you, at the start of the book of Acts, where were they 50 days earlier? That's less than 2 months. They were hiding. They were hiding away less than 2 months, scared to death. What was Peter doing? He's out there warming himself by a fire. People are questioning. He's like, no, he calls down curses and I don't know that man. That's who they were 2 months earlier. But all of a sudden, everything changed. What changed? God's Spirit. God's Spirit in those guys. They saw the risen Jesus, and Jesus said, wait for what my Father's given you, and here he is, Spirit of God. You know, the book of Romans says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and I as his people, as the people of God. The same Spirit is for us, in us as Christians. Acts 4:13, it says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The apostles, just like most of us, they're ordinary men. They're unschooled, ordinary men. There's nothing special about them except they took note that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that you? Isn't that me? I'm not that special, but I'll tell you what, you spend some time with Jesus, and Jesus is the one that changes you. He's the one that changes everything. What I'm trying to say, and forgive me if this sounds a little corny, but I mean it, you have superpowers now if you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, God is empowering you to do things that you cannot do. And one of the examples we see in the book of Acts is ordinary people become extraordinary and suddenly are super bold, super courageous. Why? Because they're well-trained? Because they've been with Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus is in those people. But wait, the Spirit of Jesus is in these people too, isn't he? The same Spirit is at work in those of us who are Christians. So it's the same sort of power. Acts chapter 5, last part of verse 40 says, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Normally a beating does not lead to rejoicing. Normally it leads to grumbling and complaining, but not the apostles. They're suddenly rejoicing. Why? Because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So clearly even persecution is only making them stronger. Now, this is something that's important. I hope we can chew on this a little bit, okay? Sometimes when you're persecuted and sometimes when you're suffering, it's the principle that the Bible talks about. You reap what you sow. Sometimes you did something dumb and now you're paying the consequences of your mistake, and that's why you're suffering, right? We know that. But don't forget the rest of what God's word says. What does it say? Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? You know? Persecuted. Persecuted. The elder James even goes a step further and says, you know what? When you face trials of every kind, consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, why? Because you know the testing of your faith is developing this perseverance that makes you mature and complete. Oftentimes, do not miss what the Bible teaches, oftentimes the persecution that comes is something that God uses to make you better. It is something that God is working through. I remember, you know, my grandfather was a wonderful man of God, wonderful Bible teacher, Bible professor for so many years before he passed. He taught me so many things. But I still remember one of the, I don't know if it was a lesson or a sermon or what, but he just offhandedly threw out this comment. He said, you know, too many times when people are persecuted and people are suffering, they say, what did I do wrong? And he said, we need to stop saying that. You need to start asking, what did I do right? Do you get the difference? Because many times when you're persecuted, when you're suffering, when you're going through hard times, oftentimes it's because you're doing something good, and persecution comes with that. When you are serving God faithfully, you're doing something right. The enemy doesn't like that. The enemy is against that. You are a threat to the enemy, and so what is he going to do? He's going to unleash everything he has against you because we need to stop that. That good thing that's happening, he doesn't want to see it, so the suffering comes. But when you learn this is what God does, this is how God works, this is how God grows you, you can actually get to a point, just like the apostles did, just like we're constantly working towards, where you can not only acknowledge the suffering, you can actually start to smile. You can actually start to rejoice a little bit and think, boy, I'm going to get better. I'm going to learn something, man. My skin's going to get thicker than it ever has before because of what I'm about to go through. I'm going to learn something that I didn't expect to learn because this is hard. This is difficult. You can actually get the power to not only be stronger, but to embrace it with a degree of joy because you know this is good for you. Not only did the message of Jesus explode out of Jerusalem, and into Judea, it also made its way further to the region of Samaria. Now, what do we know about Samaritans? Well, Samaritans were those people in Jesus' day who were Jewish, but they had intermarried with Gentiles. And because of how racist, how biased the Jews were, how awful they thought that was, they wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. It was kind of like a bad word. The region of Samaria is right here in the middle. So you have Judea and you have Galilee in the north, primarily Jewish countries. And then you have the people who are like half-breeds, right? The ones that had intermarried with Gentiles. That's non-Jewish people. Good Jews, proper Jews in Jesus' day, when they needed to travel from Judea to Galilee or vice versa, would not go through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River, go all the way around, cross the Jordan River again, just to get back because they didn't even want to make contact with those awful Samaritans. That's how prejudiced they were against these people. You know who the exception was? Jesus. Jesus every time. It even said he had to go through Samaria. He resolutely decided he would go right through Samaria. And even if it was a woman by herself at a well, he would stop and talk to her, right? Jesus was the exception. He loved just traveling right through Samaria. But good Jews in those days, they would never do that because of they thought so poorly of those people. But then suddenly, an evangelist by the name of Philip, and then later on, Peter and John, a couple of apostles, bring the gospel to the people of Samaria. So now the Samaritans are accepting this good news. People that aren't strictly 100% Jewish, and yet the good news is coming to them too. Oh, but it gets even crazier. God gives Peter a wild vision. Peter sees something like a sheet being lowered from the sky, and in this vision, and it's filled with all sorts of animals, unclean animals, animals that Jewish people were never allowed to touch and eat. And he hears a voice that says, all right, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And you remember what Peter says, right? No, Lord, no, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I've never done that. And the voice said, do not call unclean what I have made clean. And what did this voice say? The voice said it three times. This vision happened three times. You realize the significance of the number three in Peter's life, right? He denied Jesus three times. Three times after that, Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Right? And then now he sees this vision. Don't call unclean what I've made clean. Three times. Peter's getting it. Peter's understanding the logic. He's realizing, man, if animals, if the food, if they're all clean now, what about the humans? What about the people, all those Gentiles, you and I, the people who were far off all throughout the world that we thought, God didn't care about them. He only cares about us Jewish people. I was wrong. Obviously, they're cleansed too. They matter to God's eyes too. And God uses this to orchestrate an amazing circumstance where a man named Cornelius meets up with Peter. Peter goes, meets with Cornelius, a Gentile, and his whole family hears the message. God's Spirit again comes down in a miraculous way, an amazing way, gets Peter's attention. They say, man, these people, clearly God wants to reach them too. And now the gospel is going out to Gentiles. The gospel is going out to Gentiles. That is everyone in the world. There's not Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. That's it. That covers all the categories, right? But funny enough, and we don't know the exact chronology. We don't know the exact, but it's possible that during this time, around the same time Peter is having this vision, another man by the name of Saul is also getting blinded. Later on, this man will be known as Paul, but right now he's Saul, and he persecutes the church. He's against that sect of people who are Jesus followers until Jesus blinds him on the road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Really gets his attention. And then long story short, Jesus has him meet with a Christian by the name of Ananias, so he shares the good news, and he commissions him. Jesus commissions Saul, later known as Paul, to be an apostle, but not an ordinary apostle, an unusual one, an apostle specifically to the Gentiles. That's what Paul calls himself on more than one occasion. He said he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, what does that mean? Everyone in the world, not just Jewish people, everyone out there, all the way to the ends of the earth. And so you read through the book of Acts, the whole second half of the book, there are some exceptions, but a lot of the second half of the book of Acts is Paul traveling all throughout the known world trying to get the message out to everybody. He wants everyone to know. He travels here, he travels there, he has a terrible shipwreck where he's stranded at sea. They even try to kill him, and there's one passage where it makes it seem like maybe they even succeeded and God raised him back to life. They stone him to death, but somehow he gets back up. God's going to keep this mission going. He travels all the way to Rome. We read about this in chapter 28. And he even has plans. We know this from the book of Romans. He has plans to go as far as Spain. He wants to keep on going with this wonderful good news. But in the middle of Acts chapter 28, the story stops. And it's like, what? Why'd you stop? Like, he's not dead yet. He's still going. Luke, finish the story. What's going on? And it kind of frustrates me sometimes. I'm like, well, what happened next? Luke, why did you stop? And then I have to remind myself, wait a second. This book was never about Paul. This book isn't about Paul at all. This book is about Jesus. This book is about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and how that good news exploded all the way to the ends of the earth. It got out there so that everyone could hear. A lot of the books of the Bible, the books that we'll be studying from here on out, most of them are letters to various churches. They fit within the time frame of the book of Acts. A lot of Acts just covers the big picture of everything, how the gospel got out there, and we're going to read some of the specific instances that happens later. But that's what this book is about. Get the gospel out there to the world. And God does that. The very last words of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31, says that he, and it's talking about Paul, proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The Greek there is just one word. It's the Greek word translated unhindered. That's how the book ends. That's the last word. The gospel is unhindered. The good news of Jesus is unstoppable. So if we also carry that good news, what does that suggest about us? You're putting two and two together here? Not only are we as ordinary people with God's Spirit extraordinary and courageous, not only does persecution make us stronger, we as we carry the gospel, as we do what Jesus has enabled us to do as Christians, we are unstoppable. It just keeps on going. Several years ago, before the earthquake, I had the privilege of going on two different short-term missions trips to Haiti. And I'll tell you what, talk about culture shock. Very, very big culture shock, right? They're yelling out the Haitian word for white. Kids are screaming, white, you know, because the white guy's there. They don't see that very often, right? It is just night and day difference. I don't speak the language or anything. So I'm speaking through an interpreter, trying to teach when it's my turn to teach for different things, right? And, you know, it's hard using the interpreter anyway. Believe it or not, you may not know this, but I try my best to connect with the audience that I'm speaking to, you know, to try to. Sometimes all I do is I just become someone that helps you take a nap on a Sunday morning. And you know what? If I can serve you that way, great. I helped with that, right? But in some cases, I try to be engaged, and I can pretty well tell, like, yeah, they're nodding off, whatever, you know, that's okay. It happens, right? But I can pretty well tell that. And so knowing that, over in Haiti, I'm trying everything I got, man. I can't connect with these people. You know, all the tricks, all the illustrations, all the, you know, the just nothing was working. As you could just tell. You know, you can kind of see it in their eyes. It's like, this is going over their head. It's not connecting. Plane's not landing, you know? Except when I would just start talking about the Bible, I would either read verses from Scripture or I would start telling the stories that the Bible tells. That's it. And every time I did that I can remember, every time I would see them, they engaged. They were focused. They were eating it up. You know what God was teaching me? I'd already suspected this, but now I've seen it myself. He's bigger than my culture. God is bigger than your culture. Even if I wanted to try to convince the Haitian culture about my ideas or whatever, I don't have the ability to do it. What works here in America for me is not working over there, but suddenly the gospel has no problem working here and over there and in every other part of the world, because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is so much bigger. It is unstoppable. Are you tapping into the power God's given you? A lady who changed my life, I've told some of you about her, but it's been a while, so I'm going to mention her again. Her name is Betty Haywood. I'm sure she's passed away a long time ago. But when I was a kid, she was alive and she lived in a nursing home. She had been in the same room of this nursing home for 9 years. She was paralyzed from the neck down. So she sat in the bed, looked at the wall, at the pictures, in the same nursing home, same room for 9 years. And I just, even as a kid, I remember thinking, like, what kind of existence is this? This is so awful, so hard. But this lady changed my life. I got to see her several times because Dad and I would bring her communion on Sundays because obviously she couldn't get out. Sometimes we'd see her other days of the week, too, if we stopped by to visit. One of the reasons why she changed my life, though, is because of what I don't remember. All the many, many times we visited Miss Betty in the nursing home, I never heard her complain. Isn't that crazy? Never heard her complain. I complain about petty things all the time, you know. I don't remember her. She's paralyzed from the neck down, stuck in the room for 9 years. I don't remember her complaining once about anything. She had this habit. Anytime someone came in the room to visit with her, she would not let them leave until she prayed for them. Every time. I mean, literally, she couldn't do anything for herself. She would ask us to adjust her pillows and stuff like that. She's paralyzed. What can she do? But we would, you know, I'm just a little guy, Dad's with me, and we would do the, you know, read the scripture verse, and here's the communion we'd give to her, and then we would pray. But then every time when we went to pray, normally you say amen, you're done, not with Miss Betty. She would open her mouth and she would start praying. And every time she prayed, first of all, it was thanking God for how wonderful he is, for how great it was that you're here with her, how blessed she was, and then she would be praying for you and asking God to bless you and help you. And every single time, we just got to the point where we knew she's going to pray for us before we leave, and she did. The closest I ever saw Miss Betty get to complaining was one day when we had come to visit. It was different. We could tell something was different. She had people come in her room while she was awake watching them and steal her stuff right in front of her and leave. Because she's paralyzed, she can't do anything about it. And because she's in a nursing home, she's just another old person screaming, so nobody took it seriously. Nobody cared. Stuff stolen, right? That's all she has, the pictures and a few things she has to look at, and they took it. And so she's telling us what happened or whatever. Do you know what she said? She said to my dad, you know, I started getting upset, and I was really tempted to complain. But then I thought, how could I complain when God has been so good to me? God has been so good to me. He has given me so much, and his son died for me, and I'm looking forward to heaven. How could I complain about such little things? And then she turned right back around to a positive conversation and ended up praying for us yet again. Miss Betty had superpowers. Do you know that? Do you see that? Most people in the world wouldn't see it, but if you got to know her, you'd see it. Because she had the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that you as a Christian also have, don't you? The same Spirit at work in us. Are you letting him do his work? as we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus like we do every single week. Because that's the example we see in the Bible. They got together every week. So we're going to do the same thing. And as you take this packet that has bread that reminds us the body of Jesus and the cup, fruit of the vine, reminds us the blood of Jesus, I just want to share a verse that Luke gives us in his gospel that is so simple, so quick. Most of us will just read it and be done with it. But if you ponder this verse, I think it's one of the more profound verses in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 2, and it's verse 52. And all it says is this simple phrase. It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Remember, Jesus is God in flesh. How does God grow? I can't think of a bigger superpower than being God. That tops all powers, right? You're all powerful, man. You're God. But somehow, God in flesh grew. What does that mean? I'm sure I don't know everything that it means, but I suspect God does this, Jesus does this as an example for all of us. Because even though the power is available, we still get to choose. Will you embrace it? Will you grow? So as you come to these tables and you remember what Jesus did, remember the same Spirit that raised him back from the dead is the Spirit that's at work in you and in me. You have power. Will you grow into that?
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the Contact Us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.